In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of thy streets of Jerusalem have they set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name a green tree, a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. And the Lord hath given me the knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showedst me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation." May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His most holy word. There is some confusion over what's going on here in Jeremiah chapter 11. The confusion has reached even to our Reformed churches. And so I want to talk about what Jeremiah is speaking unto them here. He is told that he is to reiterate the covenant unto them. And the controversy is over what kind of covenant it was that the Lord made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. Notice that there are marks here that a cursory reading, an unintelligent and unbiblical reading, would tend to drive toward an understanding of that covenant as a covenant of merit. Obey my voice and you'll remain in the land. In fact, that has caused some, even one as mighty in thought as John Owen, to consider the covenant that God made with Israel when He brought them out of Egypt to be something of what he called a mixed covenant. It had elements of the covenant of works in it and elements of the covenant of grace. It's not your pastor's view. My view is that it was all of grace. And I can explain that to you in just a couple of minutes by just reminding you what happened at the base of Mount Sinai. What happened at the base of Sinai in Exodus chapter 32? It says that the people rose up to eat and drink and to play, and they made themselves, they fashioned themselves, if you will, after what they had learned in Egypt, how to worship. They made a golden calf, the worship of the bull god Api, so a worship form that they learned in Egypt. They danced and played as they learned in Egypt. They made themselves very thoroughgoing Egyptians in that day. This was the people that in Exodus chapter 24 had lifted their hand before the Most High and said, "All that the Lord has commanded we will do and be obedient." Now, let me remind you of what a covenant of works requires in such a case as that. It requires destruction of the lawbreakers. As a matter of fact, you'll remember to augment that fact that the Lord actually proclaimed that in the hearing of Moses, although he never intended to destroy them. He did proclaim, "I will destroy this nation and make of thee a new nation, a people that will worship me." And what did Moses say? Moses played the part of an intercessor in that day. The Psalms tell us that Moses stood in the gap and made intercession for the people, and the Lord, instead of destroying them, what did he do? He forgave them. Yet he took vengeance on their inventions. So, what do we learn from that? We learn that while there are elements in the covenant that God made with Israel that sound to our ears like a covenant of works, that's simply because we don't understand the covenant of grace as we should. The covenant of works is very clear. The covenant that God makes with Adam in the garden is very clear. We will not ever confuse it. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, instead of killing Adam that day, which he certainly could have, he entered into a covenant of grace with him and killed an animal instead and clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of that animal, teaching them the principle of substitution and grace. Had God entered into a covenant of works with the children of Israel, they never would have made it away from Sinai. They would have died there. But the Lord made a covenant of grace with Israel. And that's why they followed him and then fell again at Kadesh Barnea and then fell again in the wilderness and then fell again in the days of the judges and fell again during the days of the monarchy over and again. And finally, that kingdom was brought to an end, but the covenant of grace never was. And in every instance of Israel's failure, we hear of the mercy of God in Christ throughout her history in the Old Testament. No, we do not have a covenant of works. The call, and this is perhaps the difficulty of it, let me be very clear, the call for obedience is not adverse to the covenant of grace. It never is, and it never will be. This is how the people of God expressed their thankfulness and covenant dealing with God, by obeying Him. If the Lord required obedience for their salvation in that kind of merit fashion, then the first slip-up, the first imperfection, the first failure would mean sudden, instant, and eternal death. We can't confuse that. Otherwise, as the Apostle Paul will tell us in the book of Romans, grace is no more grace. So, all of these calls then that Jeremiah makes for obedience here in chapter 11 are consistent with the covenant of grace. This is how God, in the covenant of grace, has ordained that His people should walk before Him. This is, as Larger Catechism 32 tells us, the way to salvation. It's the way. It's the path that we walk to a salvation that is unearned and unmerited and wholly gracious in Christ. We must not confuse that. And so what is Jeremiah referencing here? Well, I think he's referencing Ebal and Gerizim. You remember Ebal and Gerizim? One of the best descriptions that I've heard of that place, its geography, and why the Lord chose that place was by the Reverend Dr. Francis Schaeffer in his book Genesis in Space and Time, where he describes the valley that is in between Ebal and Gerizim. And you remember the Levites are to go on Ebal and Gerizim, and from one mountain they are to proclaim the blessings, and from the other mountain they are to proclaim the cursings. Interestingly, in the scripture, we never hear the blessings proclaimed. It's only the curses that are proclaimed, as if the Lord is advertising to them their estate, their sinfulness, and what they're about to do. And we have the same thing here. The curses that are advertised, like it says here, in verse 4, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. And just before that in verse 3, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Let us remember, what is the first word of that covenant that we ought to think of? Theologically, not the first word, I mean, in its statement, but the first word that we should think of with regard to proper covenant theology. Believe in me. The first word. What is the requirement of the covenant of grace? What is it? What does LC 32 tell us once again? It is requiring faith as the condition to interest the people of God, to give them a stake in the mediator's work. It's faith, which is also His gift. It's not meritorious, but it is faithful. And so the first word that we ought to understand when we hear that obedience is that we should obey the Lord. We should believe in Him, or obey Him by believing in Him. Obey my voice, He said. Believe in me, and in your faith, all of those good works that accompany faith come flooding in. All of that obedience. So this is what Jeremiah is talking about. Then down in verse 7, I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early, and that is through his prophets, and saying, what does it say in verse 7? Obey my voice. Obey my voice. So in all this, my dear brothers and sisters, let's not confuse ourselves. Let's not go down that road which is so popular today, of thinking that there's grace in works and works in grace and so on, in such a way that we destroy them both. No, we must keep them separate. We must keep that covenant of works and that covenant of grace separate. We must understand what the Lord has required of us is that which He has provided for us in Christ, and that these are gracious things and that it is not adverse to the covenant of grace to speak of good works. All right, so after then, Jeremiah is called upon to protest once again unto the children of Israel, of Judah, that they have committed idolatry and put their little altars at the head of every street where the local worshiper, in quotations, could come by with a little bit of incense and burn incense unto Baal and call upon his name. The Lord says, because you call upon the name of Baal, then I will not be called upon by you anymore. You've called upon Baal, let Baal come to save you. And that's the point that's made in the second section of the chapter, verses 12 through 16, and then 17 through 22 as well. So Jeremiah has a very hard word for the people of God of that day. In fact, it is such a hard word that we end the chapter with what? The threat against Jeremiah. Because he has spoken to them the truth, he has become their enemy. Do we hear that anywhere else in Scripture? Doesn't the Apostle Paul say that in 2 Corinthians? Doesn't he tell the Corinthian church, have I become your enemy because I have told you the truth? This is not a new principle. Except here, it wasn't that they said, like they said to Paul, go away and never come back. What they said to Jeremiah was, we'll put you away and you'll never come back. We're going to throw you in the dungeon, in the ditch. You will remain there. And we'll see this later on as it unfolds. The men of Anathoth, up there in that north country where Jeremiah had begun his preaching, what did they say of Jeremiah? They said, we're going to slay him. How dare you speak to us like this? And what does Jeremiah do for his part? He rises up and calls upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, don't worry. I will defend you. You will be, as we heard earlier in this book, you'll be like a brazen wall before all of the people of Israel. And you know what a brazen wall is, right? That was the hardest metal that they had in those days. The hardest and most durable metal. They would take iron and nickel, a little bit of chromium and copper, and they would smelt them down together, and they would make this brightly colored brass metal out of it. It didn't rust. It was hard. It was heavy. It was durable. In fact, the Lord used the metal brass as the metal that symbolizes his own judgment in Scripture. Brass is the metal of judgment. Well, Jeremiah is calling upon the Lord here, and the Lord says that he will defend him, that he will defend him from the plots and the threats of his enemy. Those enemies are even those who are called the people of God. And that's how the chapter ends. All right, well, thus ends the reading then of Jeremiah chapter 11.